Like to extend Christian greetings to each one this morning, and it is good to be with you. I do feel more familiar here than in maybe some other places. So a lot of familiar faces, a lot of people we know, and so it is a privilege to be here and to worship together. I trust that you have come to worship and to look at God's Word this morning. And I hope and I trust that you will go with me as we look at some Scripture. And when I talked to LaVon, or LaVon talked to me a while back, I should say, about coming down, and he said, you're planning on having communion here this evening. And so I did find a message, I guess, or study a message in connection with that. We're having communion next week, so it's good. It was good for me to go ahead and do that. My message title is The Three R's of Communion. And as we get started, as I was growing up and we heard the term, the three R's of, I guess, education. You ever hear that? There was three R's. What were they? Okay, reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's not an R, but that's what they used, right? And so in connection, I guess, with the three R's, as I was studying, didn't really start out this way, but came up with three R's that we can think about when we think of communion. Excuse me. Now, there's a lot of R's connected with communion, I found out. And so as we go through the three that I have chose, and I trust that you won't be offended if I didn't use one that you're thinking of. You know, God's message and His Word is not always our word. Our word needs to be His word. But and this morning, as we speak, it's God's word that speaks. You know, man's word is not that powerful, but God's word is. And so this morning, it's for me, it's for all of us. And as we think of His word this morning, you know, communion is a holy place, a holy table, and the Scripture would point that out. And I had to think of a holy place, and I had to think of Moses when he seen the burning bush. We know that story, or most of us do. And God told him to take off his shoes or his sandals, whatever, because he was standing on holy ground. Well, what made that ground holy? Wasn't the type of dirt it was, but it was because God's presence was there. God was there. He was going to speak. And so when I think of communion, And sometimes we don't think of it maybe as being that holy of a place, but I would like to suggest this morning that it is in fact a holy place because God meets us there. Not that God isn't with us all the time, but there's something special about taking part in communion. And so my first R this morning is reconcile. And we'll find that word. We're not going to turn to that text right now. Let's think of a few things as we think of reconcile. And we think of, when we think of communion, we think of an examination service a lot of times. And, you know, that is scriptural. We are to, you know, look at our lives and to let God speak to us and make things right before we would partake of communion. There's reasons why. And so as I think of the word reconcile or reconciled, as we'll find in the Scripture, I think of making peace. I think of finding forgiveness, changes, maybe make some changes in our lives. And those are good things. We don't want to think of that as a negative thing. But making peace and finding that peace with who? First of all, with God, if we need to, and then secondly, with our fellow man, our brothers and sisters. And so, reconciliation, reconcile. Well, 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to turn to these scriptures here, but, you know, we know the passages of communion, and this is the one that Paul is speaking through the Holy Spirit, of course.
1 Corinthians 11:28, it tells us, but let a man examine himself before you come to the table of communion. And so, is this water for anybody? That's for me. Okay, thank you. You know, it's a season of congestion if you've been in the bean dust. So anyhow, thank you. And so to examine ourselves before we come, and there's reasons we need to do that. 1 Corinthians 11:20, verse just prior to that, it talks about eating and drinking unworthily. They shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And verse 29, we can eat and drink damnation to ourselves, to himself. And so we don't want to do that as we take part of communion. And that's why we have a time just to check and just to pray, just to let God work in our lives for reconciliation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, is talking about, and this is not necessarily a communion passage here, but it's talking about if you're a Christian and you fall away from God, and we know that that can happen. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. And then it says this, and I quote Hebrews 6, verse 6, this is the last part of that verse, and it says, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And so we do not want to be a partaker in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ again. And so part of that is not coming to the communion table with sin in our lives, with something that we know we should take care of. You know, here that verse in Hebrews says that they put him to an open shame. And my mind went back to the cross. And there were those that day at the cross of Jesus, that mocked him. They did. And it wouldn't be the people you would think. And I'm just going to actually turn to that verse here. Maybe that'll be our first scripture. Matthew chapter 27. And Matthew 27 verse 41. And as we think of shame and mockery and coming to the communion table with things in our lives that we know we shouldn't, that is, in a way, a shame and a mockery to God. And notice what these people said. And we'll notice this scripture. We know this scripture. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41. Likewise, 42 also. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him, the chief priests of all people, or with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And I'll just stop there. Look who was mocking him. The church leaders of that day, of all people. But here again, they did it there that day when Jesus was hanging on a cross. And we also, in our lives, can do that if we live with sin in our lives and say we're a Christian. And more importantly, even come to communion with that in our lives. Notice what they said also. They said he saved others. That's a true statement. Jesus said he came to save the whole world. That is a true statement. And he could have saved himself. What they did not say a true statement when they said himself he cannot save. He could have saved himself, but he gave his life, didn't he? And so they said a half-truth there. He saved others. And we know that in maybe a fuller sense this morning, that he came to save us from our sins. And so I like that. You know, he saved others. He saves us. But a mockery to God, he can save others, but he can't save my situation. You ever hear that? And God can. He can save us from whatever situation we're in. I really believe that. Okay, I'm going to go to that text now where we find the word reconciled. And it's not one that you would normally think of with communion. And I want to say right away, I don't want to take this verse out of context. And it's not my intent, but I think there's a principle there that I like. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And I'm going to turn to that and read there those two verses. And we'll find our first word, reconciled. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, it's talking about coming to an altar. And I don't think usually of the communion table as being an altar. But this morning, I like that thought in a way. So for the children of Israel, excuse me. For the children of Israel, an altar was not a common thing, but they all knew what an altar was. And in fact, when we were looking in Judges this morning, with the story of Samson in the adult Sunday school class, it talked about different offerings there. It talked about a sin offering. It talked about a trespass offering. And I think it mentioned a burnt offering. Those were offered on altars. And so we think and we see this scripture talking about an altar. And if you were a Jewish person, you would know what an altar would be. And the principle is, if you come to that altar and you remember, if God would bring something to your mind, or if you're, you know, in a service before communion, the principle is take care of it, because I believe God will not accept your gift. Now, it doesn't say that right there in that scripture, but a hypocrite, a person who has sin in their life, coming to that altar. Now, I want to bring this in, and that is, if you come to the communion table, like 1 Corinthians would say, and you have things in your life that aren't right, it's a dangerous thing. And not only will you drink and eat damnation to yourself, but I don't know if God will accept what you're saying. What you're saying, you want to be counted in that number. You want to be part of His. Here the scripture says, be reconciled first. I like that. Be reconciled first. And then offer thy gift. And then partake. Two different groups that he says here about be reconciled with. First one is your brother. It says that right there. Go to thy brother or sister. And then it mentions another group of people. It mentions your adversary there. And so I don't know if they're different. Maybe they're the same in our lives. But two different people were to make things right. Okay. Sometimes we need to say sorry. Sometimes we need to be forgiven. Interesting thing there, yeah, in that scripture. And that is, if you remember that thy brother hath aught against, almost could give a picture that you're not at fault. If you know that your brother has something against you, and maybe you've done everything right, I don't know, go to that brother and see what we can do. So be reconciled. Okay, we need to keep going here. 1 Peter 5, we're studying through Peter and in on our Wednesday nights. And here's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. This is a quote. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And, you know, that humility, that being subject one to another, how's that done? It's a great thing when we see it. And here, this scripture in Matthew talks about that. So temple worship, tabernacle worship, altars. This is where they would sacrifice. They would bring their sacrifices, sometimes as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of praise, a sin offering, a trespass offering. We've mentioned that. And so when we come to the communion table, will we bring something to sacrifice. We don't think about it often like that, but I believe it is a place, an altar that we come to if we want to think about it like that. It's a holy place. It's a holy time. Not because we're there, but because God's there. Because God's there. First be reconciled. Examine yourselves. Two other comments before we get to our second R. And that is interesting that when Paul is writing in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, as we recognize that right away as being a communion chapter there or some verses in there, one of the things that he said right before he starts talking about what the Lord had gave him, showed him about that communion time, the first one that Jesus would have instituted. And he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he says in verse 18 and 19, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. That's what he says. And so even as we were looking, he was looking at communion time there in the Corinthian church, he recognizes that there were divisions among you. And he calls them in verse 19, he talks about heresies or factions. And so just interesting how that happens, and that can be in our lives, divisions. And in Luke 22, Jesus is having that first Passover and where he instituted communion. And verse 24, right there in the middle of it, he says, and there was also a strife among them. Right there with the disciples. And so it's not a thing that can't happen. And there they were, which of them would be the greatest is what they were concerned about. And I think out of that was born the feet washing service. And Jesus, again, tried to reinforce the thing of humility, the thing of just being humble and subject to each other. So and there was a strife among them, you know, reconciled. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So we've heard that term, and I believe that. And it takes us all being equal in a way at the foot of the cross and at that table of communion. Okay, let's go to the second R. And the second R is one that you probably figured out. And that is remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So first, our first R was being reconciled. And secondly, to remember. And I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 22 here and just read where he says that. And you'll probably hear more of that tonight as you partake in the emblems and I just want to pick up on what Jesus said here for sure. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. Okay. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And I won't read verse 20 for time this morning. And he took the cup and gave that to him also. This do in remembrance of me. And, you know, it's good for us to remember what Jesus did on the cross. But I also, my mind went to different things here. What would you remember as we take part in communion? A time to remember. As I was thinking about and studying, you know, Jesus, he was celebrating the Passover. That's what, if you look there in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he went and he was, verse 15, he says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They were at a Passover feast. What did the Passover feast, what did it remember? See, it was remembering something. It was remembering Egypt, wasn't it? The time that the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And, you know, Egypt was a place of slavery. Now, it may not have started out like that. We talked in Sunday school about flirting with temptation, in other words. And I'm not saying that the children of Israel weren't supposed to go down there. God had a plan. But it ended up being a place of slavery and bondage, of sin and evil, death and dying. And so it became a horrible place. And this is what they were remembering and celebrating when they had Passover. And then God's deliverance. You know, this is a picture of what Christ came to do for us. And we can look at this thing of coming out of Egypt and God delivering them. He did it in a miraculous way. You know, there wasn't a human living then that could have done what was done. And as I was thinking about the plagues, and that was spectacular, but bigger than that, that night when all the firstborn died. And, you know, as my mind thought about that and think about it with me, it wasn't just humans. It says there that every beast, the firstborn of all the beasts. So you imagine cats and dogs and cows and all the firstborn. Now, let me tell you, there's not a computer that can keep track of all of that. But I believe it all happened. And it's hard enough I believe you could keep track of all the firstborn of humans, families. I think you could. But when it comes to the beast and the cattle and everything, that's amazing. Miraculous. Unbelievable. Had to be God. God from heaven reaching down and doing that. In one instant, in one night, says something about midnight there, the death angel came through. That's big. That's miraculous. And that's a deliverance that came to the children of Israel. And as I think about remembering, it was miraculous that God sent His own Son to die for us. Because there was no other way. Nothing else we could do to redeem ourselves. There was no hope. That's the scripture speaking there. Because we were all lost. And so God Himself reached down and rescued us. Just like He did for the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And there He was hanging on the cross, dying in our place. Willingly. He was the only one who could do that. And so as we remember that, it fills us with just humbleness to accept what happened. You know, I had to think, you know, the children of Israel put the door on their doorpost, you know, that night, and the death angel passed over them. But what did they do but wait and accept? And they had to do something there, don't get me wrong. But God did it. He did the plan of redemption for us. Remember, there's a verse, and we won't turn to Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. But there's a neat phrase there. As He's talking about the deliverance of the children of Israel, He says this, that ye may know how the Lord, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That's why it happened. Did you know that the Lord put a difference that night between the Egyptians and Israel? And I believe we can be encouraged this morning. The Lord puts a difference between the redeemed and the unredeemed. He loves us and He takes care of us. And the scripture says that He did this to show that there was a difference, that there is a difference. And so I love that. That's a comfort to me. And then just in thinking about things to remember and using the children of Israel coming out of Egypt as what Jesus did for us, Exodus chapter 12, verse 30, it says that after that death angel went through that next, during the night even, the next morning, when they found out that all the firstborn had died, it says there went up a great cry in Egypt. A bad time, a great cry. And as I think about our salvation, coming to that fullness, when Revelation 1 verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." And so there's another time that's going to be a great cry when that death angel, when they realize that they have not accepted redemption. And so we want to definitely remember what is coming also, I believe. God's salvation, remember it. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, God tells Daniel there, "Some shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And so he tells us that it'll be a time of untold blessing. And we remember that. We celebrate that. "This do in remembrance of me." There was a scripture that I was trying to think about studying as I was thinking about communion in our church. And it was in John chapter 6. And I'm going to turn to that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. And then our third R is real quick, okay? It's a quick one. So John chapter 6, and Jesus said something that ruffled some feathers. He really did. And this was quite a bit before. He died on Calvary. It was just, he was having a discussion there with the Jews. A lot of Jews were there, the disciples, and they got to just murmuring, it says. They didn't understand it. And he John chapter 6, verse 48, he just, that one verse right there, he says, "I am that bread of life." So he was having a conversation on manna, the manna in the wilderness, and he said, "He's the bread of life, and you need to eat of me." And, you know, the emblems, that's part of it, that we say, this is his body that was broken for us, right? And that bread of life, and Jesus is saying this, that this isn't at the Last Supper as we know it. And he says, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven." And as I read this passage, I think, man, it would have been hard to understand because he talks very directly. And I'll just read some verses here. John 6, 53 and 54. I don't know. We'll read some of those verses. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And it goes on and really says a real strong point. And I don't, as I was thinking about how necessary it is for us to have communion, you ever think of that? We usually have it twice a year. I think maybe you do too. Jesus says you need to eat and drink. Now, I don't know if he's specifically talking about communion here, but it does have that in it. And I believe it's important for us to do this. I believe. He in fact here says, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. And I think he's talking about spiritually here. And here's the lesson for us. Because there in, and I underlined them in my Bible, verse 63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they have life." And so, this morning, if we eat and drink of Jesus, and that means day in and day out, that means communicating with him, that means in prayer, that means looking at his word, reading his word. What does it mean to eat and drink Jesus? And that means looking for his return. And that means taking part in communion to remember what he has done for us. And he's very strong in the language here. It's what gives us eternal life. And so this morning, what a privilege it is, and to be able to take part in communion. It's an unbelievable, undeserving blessing. There was a, I'm just looking for it in my notes here, verse 40. There's a phrase in there that I like. And this is, I'll read that verse. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. I'll just stop there for a minute. I kind of thought about when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness for people to be healed. Jesus said in John 3, I think chapter 3, that this was a sign. He told Nicodemus there, when you see me lifted up, like Moses did that serpent. And I like that. That tells us exactly how big of a plan Jesus had. It just didn't happen overnight. He gave glimpses and so on throughout the Old Testament times. But seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. You know, I like that word may. A lot of times we think shall have everlasting life, and I think there's scripture that would point that out. But this morning, you may have everlasting life. Not that we deserve it. It's that God gave it, and we can see him and accept it. What a privilege. It's not that we're entitled to. I think of the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he's saying how we're redeemed. And Peter realized that it was precious. It was a beautiful thing. It was a scary thing when it happened. Peter was there. It was a terrible time. But he says now it's a precious thing. Okay, let's go to the third R. So we have reconciled. We have remember. And let's have rejoice. Now, if you look in the passages that we think about communion, you will not find this word maybe. I don't know. I didn't do all that research. But let's think about rejoice. I think it's a time we can rejoice. We can be happy. We can be glad. And I'm going to just turn to Luke chapter 10, because the words that Jesus spoke here give us that third R. And it was kind of, well, you read it. You read it with me. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. The disciples, 70 disciples, it says, had went out. And they were doing the work of Christ. And they were doing all kinds of mission. He gave them some things prior to this of what to do and how to do it. And he says, the harvest is great, and you help me be my reapers. And they come back, and they're all excited, and they're happy. And look in verse 17, and it says they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And they're excited. This was something to see. And we get excited, don't we? To see that the powers out there that are in the world are subject to him, to God, and to Christ. And that's the authority we have as we think of that. And notice what Jesus said, and this is my third one, rejoice. Notwithstanding, verse 20, in this rejoice not. Can you believe Jesus kind of popped their bubble here? And look what he says, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So this morning, all the money you might have, all the prestige a person might have, all the miracles you can do, all the power you have, or even the destruction of enemy forces, when we think of Christianity, does not compare to your names written there. You know, Jesus, who would have known better? Who would know better? So we can rejoice tonight when we come to the communion table. How great is your salvation? You know, Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so when he says rejoice only in this, I said only, I don't mean that only, but this is maybe one of the biggest things we can rejoice over, And that is that your names are written in heaven. So the three R's this morning are things that we can think about. They're not exclusive. There's many things we can think about. But we can think about reconcile. Be reconciled to your brother, to God. Are we willing to do that? Obedient. Secondly, remember. Remember not only what we're saved from, I think that's good, but what is coming and what Jesus has done for us. And then thirdly, rejoice. You know, in heaven, it's only rejoicing. We may as well start here. And may we rejoice as we take part in communion. I know it's a solemn time. I know a lot of times, you know, it's very solemn. And that's okay. But rejoice. Okay. May God bless you and His Word this morning. Let's all stand for closing prayer. Maybe we'll have a song then after that, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and what it means to us, Lord. It is our only hope. It is Your plan of redemption is everything to us, Lord. We know that sometimes we get sidetracked. Sometimes in our physical humanness, it doesn't seem very real. But Lord, we're reminded as we come to a time of communion what all it means. And Lord, we just thank You this morning for what You've done on Calvary. Lord, help it to just burn into our minds that we can be touched again with Your Holy Spirit to implant that into our minds. Lord, that it will affect us, that it'll change our lives, that it'll give us heavenly vision and heavenly focus as we go throughout each day. Lord, not that You have called us only to wait, but You have called us to work while we're waiting. And Lord, thank You for the promise of Your Word that our names are written there if we have accepted Your forgiveness, what You have done on Calvary. We know You're the Son of God. We believe that. And through faith, the promises in Your Word, we claim them. Bless each person here this morning and the service this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.